We're in Isaiah chapter 56 today. Isaiah chapter 56. And there are 12 verses in this passage of Scripture. And we are going to read this passage and study it this morning. Now, you're going to notice in verse 1, he says here in the middle, he says, "For my salvation is near to come." You see that? Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 to 12, he says, For my salvation is near to come." Now, in this particular passage, what we're dealing with is that the salvation of the Lord is or nears during the tribulation. So a lot of what you're going to read about today concerns the tribulation and some things that are going to be going on during that time as we wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to notice some things that are going to be evident during that period of time, during the tribulation, awaiting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go first of all to the Lord in prayer, then we'll read the passage, and then we'll study out it and its cross-references. And you'll need your Bibles today. You're going to have to kind of flip back and forth and see some things, since after all, the Bible is still the best teacher. Milton, why don't you pray for us, and we'll start.
Mm-hmm. With their preachers and teachers, edify them as well, Father, and help their hearts grow in knowledge of you. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Read with me Isaiah chapter 56, beginning with verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within mine walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in mine house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathered the outcast of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him." Now the thought changes a little bit, but the time frame is still the same. Verse 9 goes on to say, "All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." So there at verse 9, there's a switch. It's the same time frame, but he's looking at something else going on. What we want to do then is we want to break this passage down into some components concerning this thought. As the salvation of the Lord nears during the tribulation before the second coming, several things are evident from this chapter. Now he says here in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near." You see that? My salvation. All right, my salvation is the salvation of Israel that is prophesied in the Bible. And look at a few places where you see it. Turn with me to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, and look at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 46, and look at verse 13. All right, here in this passage, the Bible says, "I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and watch it, my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Well, that's not going on right now, but it will. My salvation is the salvation of Israel, as you see it prophesied here. Look again in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah chapter 62 at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 62, look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion," so that's going to be Jews, "Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." So at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel is saved. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 and 27 show Israel, says, "For I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery," okay, "that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then shall all Israel be saved." So my salvation that he's talking about here in Isaiah chapter 56 verse 1 has to do with the salvation the Lord brings to Israel at the second coming. And he says, my salvation is near to come. So that's how we know where we are in the time frame. So when, as the Lord says, my salvation is near, you're going to notice some things. Here they are. First of all, you're going to notice his righteousness will be revealed. Look again in verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." Now here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Okay? Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And the Bible even says so. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So when Jesus Christ is gone, you don't see his righteousness visibly. When Jesus Christ is on the earth, you see his righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 10. Speaking to Israel, he says in verse 3, "They," speaking of Israel, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Watch it. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the righteousness of God is manifested in Jesus Christ. He was sinless. See? All right? Now watch this. You're in Romans. Go back to John. John chapter 16. And notice this. John chapter 16. And look at verse 8 through 11. And notice carefully what he says in verse 10. John chapter 16. Look at verses 8 through 11. And watch carefully what he says in verse 10. "When he has come," speaking of the Spirit of God, "when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." Watch it. "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." So you see, when the righteousness of when Jesus Christ is here, you can visibly see the righteousness of God. When he's gone, you can't. So that's why in Isaiah 56 he says, "My righteousness to be revealed," because he's coming back and you'll see it again. Okay? So that's the first thing. When as God says, "My righteousness is near," then you're going to see his righteousness is going to be revealed. The second thing that you're going to notice is this, back in Isaiah chapter 56, you're going to notice that the Sabbath must be kept. The Sabbath must be kept. Thus he says in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." So the Sabbath is going to be kept again. Now that may be strange to you. First of all, sometimes back in the old days when you listened to preachers preach, like D.L. Moody and Sam Jones and that era of preacher, they used to call what we're doing today Sabbath worship. Okay? It is in the sense that we are keeping a day unto the Lord, but it's not in the sense that this is not the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath? It's Saturday, and for a Jew, their day doesn't begin at midnight like ours does. It begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. The Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening begins the day for a Jew. So at 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday begins the Jewish Sabbath, and it ends at 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday. Well, we missed it. We missed it, and the reason that we missed it is that for other reasons, for instance, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Paul instructs the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when they meet on the first day of the week, to have a collection for the saints and so forth like that. So that's what we're doing here today. But may I tell you something? We have said, or you have heard said, that the law was abolished at Calvary, and that therefore there will be no more keeping of the law. When we get into the tribulation before the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sabbath is reinstated. Okay? Let me show you a couple of passages here. All right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, now notice, we're going to come back to this passage and read some more of it. Let's go right to the verses we need. Look at verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul says to the Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat." Well, that was something the Jews had to worry about under the law. "Or in drink," same thing. "Or in respect of an holy day," same thing. "Or of the new moon," watch it, "or of the Sabbath days." All of those are connected to the law. He said, "Let no man therefore judge you in these things." Verse 17, "which are a shadow of things in the past." Is that what it says? No. "Which are a shadow of things," what? "To come, but the body is of Christ." So he's letting you know the law is going to come back into effect. The Sabbath will be kept. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a chapter that deals a lot with things that are going to happen in the tribulation. All right, Matthew chapter 24. Just so you can see the context, look at verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation." Do you see it? Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 says, "Then shall be great tribulation." Watch what he tells them in verse 20. "But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Do you see that? So the Jews are instructed in verse 15 when they see the abomination desolation standing in the holy place. That's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Verse 16 says they are to flee into the mountains. Remember Lot's wife. They're not even to look back, verses 16 and 17, or 17 and 18. And then in verse 19, "Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Why should that be a concern? It should be a concern because the Sabbath is now being kept again and you could only travel so far on the Sabbath. Now notice one other thing about this Sabbath before we move on. It doesn't just affect Jews. It doesn't just affect Jews. It affects the stranger as well. Go back to Isaiah chapter 56 and notice that he says in verse 2, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing an evil." Verse 3, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying," blah, blah, blah. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles here. And they both have to be concerned with it. Watch. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, when the law was given, and notice to whom the Sabbath pertained. We know it is a Jewish law. We know that. But notice to whom the Sabbath pertained in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, 9, and 10. All right. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 9, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work." Verse 10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." So it affects non-Jews that are connected to the Jews in some capacity. That is, within thy gates. Okay? So the first thing to notice then, as the salvation of the Lord draws nigh through the tribulation, His righteousness is going to be revealed because Jesus is going to come back. Secondly, the Sabbath must be kept. And the third thing is, according to Isaiah chapter 56, the law is going to be in effect again. The law is going to be in effect again. Notice in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 2, "that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Oh, that sounds very much like Psalm chapter 15. So turn there with me and notice what the Lord says in Psalm 15. Now, I hope you're not uncomfortable with this. You know, just about the time you get back to the passage we're studying, we leave it again and go somewhere else. The reason we're doing that is that the best way to learn your Bible is by what's called cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture. You're seeing it in other places, then that teaches you and confirms the witness of the verse you're looking at. Psalm 15, look at verse 1, all the way to verse 5. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Watch it, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, and honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now that's all about doing, and you and I we have Christ's righteousness all about believing. He didn't say anything about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is that they're going back, and the law is now having an effect on their salvation or on their righteousness. Look with me in the book of Revelation, and you'll see it. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, we are reading a chapter about the devil persecuting Israel. In verse 1, without running all the cross references this morning, the woman is Israel. It said, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, Revelation 12, 1, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's not Our Lady of Guadalupe. Okay? That's Israel, and if you'll remember a dream from Joseph, he said the sun, moon, and stars are going to bow down to worship me, and it's all connected to Israel. Okay? And the devil persecutes Israel, and they have to go out into the wilderness in order to be fed of the Lord. Now watch verse 17. The dragon is the devil. Revelation 12, 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What do? Number one, they keep the commandments of God. Number two, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The law is back in effect. Look at it again in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 12. Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they, number one, that keep the commandments of God, and number two, the faith of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you have to keep the commandments of God in order to be saved? No. Thankfully. Okay, I say thankfully because our righteousness is dependent upon Jesus Christ. His completed righteousness. And so we receive Him by faith. We have His righteousness. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. It's accounted to us. Now, if He's really in there, what's going to happen? As His holiness goes to work on our inside, our outside is going to conform to His image, which means we are going to be more law-abiding. But we don't abide the law in order to be saved. It comes as a consequence of our salvation. With Israel, they are keeping the commandments of God and they have the faith of Jesus because they are under a conditional salvation. A conditional salvation. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, this verse that we're going to look at, these two verses, they cause more debate against God-fearing Christians than about any two verses in the Bible. And when you realize that during the tribulation works are going to be in the economy and you realize James is written to some Jews, it makes more sense. James chapter 2, notice what he says in verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now that's not your salvation. Some Christians will look at this and they'll say, well, after you get saved, you're supposed to work for God. That's true. That's all about the book of Titus. But this doesn't say after you get saved, start working for God. This says a man is justified by faith and works. That's tribulation. That's what they're under, and the law is back in effect. A man has to keep his hand from doing any evil. All right, now does that sound at all like your salvation? No. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 16. It doesn't sound like your salvation at all. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 16. The context begins in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Boy, isn't that some way for Paul to be talking? You bunch of sinners. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's so contrary to what you just read in James chapter 2. And the reason is that you and I are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, as Christ readies to appear, the law is back in effect. They've got to do both. It's a conditional salvation. Watch it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Remember, we were looking in Matthew chapter 24 a minute ago concerning something in the tribulation. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 and notice a statement. All right, Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse 13. Again, we're dealing with the context of the tribulation. Look at Matthew 24:13. He that shall endure unto the end, not talking about the end of his life, but talking about the end of the world. And the end of the world there is not the collision of all the planets and the destruction by fire and all this, and the nuclear war and everything that people are worried about, you know, intergalactic missiles. The end of the world is the end of the system that the devil rules over, who is the god of this world, when he is thrown in the bottomless pit and Jesus begins to rule. He says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's a conditional salvation. He has to endure to the end. And what he's enduring is righteousness in Jesus Christ by faith and also by keeping the works of the law, as you've read there in the Bible. And so, you know what you're seeing here as you study Isaiah 56 and as you see these other passages of Scripture, this is one more indication that the church does not go through the tribulation. It doesn't change. You don't have to endure anything in order to be saved. Now you're saved. That doesn't give you a license to go out and do whatever you want to do, because you're going to pay for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? But your salvation is a completed salvation because of what righteousness Jesus Christ obtained for you by dying on the cross of Calvary. Thank God. And then yielding to that righteousness in your life allows you then to live and please God. Let me ask you something. Did he not say in the Bible, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required? So you're given more than people in the Old Testament were. The expectation is higher. And at the judgment seat of Christ, he's expecting a return for his gift. It's not the condition of your salvation. It's the condition of your service. But during the tribulation, the condition of their salvation has to do with a justification that involves, in addition to having faith in Christ, keeping his hand from doing any evil, according to Isaiah 56, verse 2. The law will be in effect. So, as the salvation of the Lord nears, you're going to notice some things. You're going to notice his righteousness is going to be revealed. The salvation, the Sabbath must be kept. The law will be in effect. Notice something else about this law. I'm not going to run the references. I've got them written down here, but if you want them, you can go to the internet and get the notes. Go back to verse 1 and notice this. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. You see it? When you read in the Bible, Abraham did judgment and justice. David did justice and judgment. Solomon, judgment and justice. Jesus Christ, judgment and justice. Those are those two elements that you are to do. And in Proverbs, he says to do judgment and justice is better than whole burnt offerings. It's better than sacrifice. In other words, if you do the right thing the first time, you don't have to offer a sacrifice for sin. It all has to do with about doing something to gain some righteousness. Notice something else. As my salvation nears, the Lord says, Gentiles will be saved. Look in verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Now notice at the end of verse 3, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. We're going to talk about the eunuchs. He deals with them in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. But let's keep dealing with the strangers of verse 3 and jump down to verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, see that? Even the strangers are keeping the Sabbath. And taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, and mine house shall be called an house of prayer. For whom? For Israel. What did it say? For all people. For all people. So Gentiles will also be saved during the tribulation. And they're going to be saved, watch it, in verse 6, by joining themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love Him, to keep His Sabbath, to take hold of His covenant. You see that? You see all those things? Now that's not what you're doing when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now because of the completed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but a Gentile is going to do it just that way. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes are sealed in verses 3 through 8. See it? All Jews. Now look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, from where? Help me here. Of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues. All nations. Stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. All right, verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14. I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, watch it. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and so forth. They're from all nations and tongues of people, and they came out of great tribulation. So you have Gentiles that are being saved during the tribulation. Interestingly, we've got missionaries that are trying to work covertly in closed countries of the Middle East. What's going to happen during this tribulation is there's going to be such a disastrous effect there that it looks like a lot of the Gentiles from those countries are going to be getting saved. Praise the Lord. Now I'll tell you what they're like. These guys are like Gentile proselytes to Judaism. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 10. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 10. this is Peter, and Peter is preaching. And all of a sudden the apostles are then given the gift of tongues and they begin to speak. Okay? And the question in verse 8 comes out. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So they're all speaking these languages. And then notice these Jews are speaking, dialects because of where they've been living. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and so forth. And then get down here to verse 10 at the end, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. You know what a proselyte is? It sounds like something altar boys do, stuff like that. It's not that. A proselyte is a person who is converted from one religion to another or from something of a religion to Christianity. That's a proselyte. Okay? And these became Jews who weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They were strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Okay? Turn with me on the way back. Turn with me to Esther. So you know where Psalms is. It's right in the middle of your Bible. And to the left of Psalms is Job. And right before Job is Esther. Go to Esther chapter 8. So you have Psalms right in the middle of your Bible. Turn left. You get Job. Turn left again. You get Esther. Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. Now, in the book of Esther, very briefly, what you have is you have a Gentile king named Ahasuerus who's married to a Jewish queen named Esther. And his Ahasuerus' right-hand man doesn't like Esther's first cousin named Mordecai. And he wants not only to kill Mordecai, who is a Jew, but all the other Jews in all the other provinces of King Ahasuerus. And has even put out a decree to that effect. Haman's wicked plot is discovered by Mordecai, related to Esther. Esther reveals it to the king, and the king kills Haman and promotes Mordecai to Haman's position. And Mordecai and Esther write a decree that the Jews can defend themselves on the day that they are to be attacked, according to Haman's decree. When all those people in the provinces hear about that, they say, "We don't want any of this." And what do? Esther chapter 8, verse 17. Esther chapter 8, verse 17. Here's what they do. "And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them." They converted. And so what's happening is Gentiles, during the tribulation, see how God's blessing is upon Israel, and they take hold of the covenant to Israel. Two covenants. One you took hold of, the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 31, promised that he would remember your sins no more. You got that in Jesus Christ. The other covenant is the one made with Abraham that says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." They say, "We're not taking sides against the Jews. We're going over with them." And the Gentiles approach the Lord by coming through that Jewish thing, keeping the Sabbath, doing good, coming to the Lord through a Jew. Many times, folks, we've gone to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm not going to go there again today. Zechariah chapter 8, there are Gentiles that take hold of the skirt of a Jew and follow him to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Okay? That's why Jesus Christ said salvation is of the Jews. Okay? And so they join themselves to the Lord by keeping the Sabbath and by taking hold of the covenant, by doing these things that are good. So the Gentiles are going to be saved. And this continues right on into the millennium. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 56 and notice something else. Isaiah chapter 56, notice this about the eunuchs. Verse 3 again, right at the end, "Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree." What is a eunuch? Well, without going into specific details, a eunuch is an unmarried man. Sometimes, because of the way he's been made a eunuch, even if he married, he couldn't have children. Okay, but for the most part, a eunuch is a man that doesn't marry, or if he did, he couldn't have children anyway. And the reason he's that way, oftentimes, for instance, if like the Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer for Candace the Queen. He would be fixed, good way to put it, in such a way that he would not be able to marry. That way, there's no risk of him doing something immodest, immoral, or inappropriate with anybody. He can dedicate his full service to the duties of the queen. Okay? So that's a eunuch. And that's why he says, "Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree," meaning I can't procreate. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters." In other words, for instance, we have a son and our son is married. If he has a child, he carries on the name. Sons and daughters. There's the generations of those that flow. He says, "You know what? I'm going to give you something better than the name of sons with from sons and daughters. What does he say? I'm going to give them. In verse 5, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Do you realize then that during the tribulation, there are going to be a lot of people who are not married. They're not going to marry. I'll give you one real good example. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. All right, in Revelation 14, we are reading about the 144,000 that were numbered in Revelation chapter 7 to whom I referred when we were there. They were numbered in Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. There are 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. We see them again in Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Revelation 14:1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Those are the ones that were sealed. I heard a voice of heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now watch it. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. You know what they are? They're eunuchs. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and of the Lamb. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, deals with marriage through the whole passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says in the middle of that passage, in verses 25 and 26, that he recommended virginity for us. He called for the present distress. You know what the present distress was going on in his day? Christians were being persecuted. He was one of the persecutors. During the tribulation, same thing's going to happen. And he says, best not to marry. I'll give you another example. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. All right, in Matthew chapter 24, you'll remember that they have to flee out of Judea whenever the middle of the tribulation comes, when the abomination of desolation is raised up by the Antichrist in verse 15. They have to flee to the mountains. And notice in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 24, woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. In other words, he's saying a woman that's pregnant or a one that has a young child is going to be at a disadvantage in those days. Because she's not going to be able to run, at for one thing, and it's going to be doubly difficult for her to be able to find any nourishment because she's got to care for her young as she cares for herself. So, people that aren't married, eunuchs, people that make the decision, do it for the kingdom of heaven's sake, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, make that decision. He says, don't worry about it. I'll give you something. It's an incentive. I'll give you something better than the name that comes from sons and daughters. I'll give you an everlasting name. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 19. I'm thinking about something else. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus Christ is dealing with his disciples about marriage and the complications of marriage. And in verse 10, the men respond to Jesus and they say this, Matthew 19:10. His disciples said to him, if the case be so with the of the man be with so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say them to whom it is giveth. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Those are the ones I was referring to, like the Ethiopian eunuch. Watch it. Watch it. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And he's talking about those eunuchs right there, the ones that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He said, I'm going to give you an everlasting name for doing that. It's a pretty good deal. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 56. We're running out of time, and I've got more notes. But I don't want you to be without the rest of the chapter. So I'm just going to give you the highlights here. Do we know where we are now? During that time, as the salvation of God draws near and we're in the tribulation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. The Sabbath is going to be in effect. The law is going to come back into effect. Gentiles are going to be saved. Eunuchs are going to be receive an everlasting name. Notice, let's just go on real quick. Verse 7, the temple is going to be rebuilt. Even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. What did Jesus Christ call the temple when he cleaned it out? He said, "You've made this is my Father's house, which is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar." They're going to start sacrificing again. And that's all through Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48. Okay? Then verse 8, "The Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel say, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him." So during the tribulation he gathers the outcast of Israel. He also gathers Gentiles to him. Verse 9, "All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest." You know what's going to happen? Right now, you have dominion over the animals. If I go out to the ranch, right on the other side of the Nueces River, and I find a coyote, he's going to run. During the tribulation, that lifts, and according to Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, the beasts, and some other things, pestilence and so forth, are responsible for the death of 1/4 of the population of the earth. It changes during the tribulation, and the beasts go crazy. People are getting killed by snakes, killed by lions, getting killed by deer. You see little cases of that now, you know. But it's going to go completely, it's going to lift. The beasts of the field are going to come to devour. And then finally, this. The watchmen, the ones who are supposed to be watching for his return, they're not going to be watching. Verse 10, they're going to be blind, they're going to be ignorant, they're going to be dumb, because they won't bark, they're going to be sleeping. Verse 11, they're going to be greedy. Okay? Verse 11, they won't understand. Verse 11, they're going to look to their own way, for their own gain, and they're going to say in verse 12, "Let's fetch some wine, fill ourselves a strong drink, tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant." And it's going to be a total shock to them. Let's end with this verse in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I hate to rush through the end of it, but I'd rather give it to you than not cover it. So Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 42. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." He tells you to watch, and the watchmen are getting drunk instead. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." What's the problem? Verse 48. "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and point his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know what's wrong with our world right now? That right there. That's the problem. You know what you and I are? We're watchmen. And we need to remind them, he's coming. He's coming. Father, we're thankful today to have an opportunity to study these words. We pray, Lord, to help us to be faithful stewards of the words you've given us and faithful students of the Word of God. We may be knowledgeable of the things that you have in here for us, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.